To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our text for our sermon this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So he, that is Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed. One common way to explain the interaction that we have with another person is to say, we have a give-and-take relationship. It's a way of explaining the compromises that take place. One person will give up something so that the other person can have something, and back and forth, vice versa. I was looking for some information on this idea of a give-and-take relationship when I came across an interesting quotation from a popular online dating site. According to them, one of the biggest myths in relationships is that giving equals getting. They said, "It is true that every relationship requires give and take, but remember this, don't give a man more than he has given you." This is how the world looks at relationships. They're always looking to make sure that they are the ones who are coming out on top, that they get the happiness and the satisfaction that they want. Thank God that Jesus does not look at his relationship with you that way. Today we are setting our give and take relationship with Christ, how he is the one who gives us faith and encouragement, and now he is the one who takes away our curse of sin. One of the most intriguing aspects of the story we learned this morning is the remarkable faith that Jesus gave to these men who brought their paralyzed friend to Christ. We read in verse 2, "And behold, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith." This conditional clause shows us that these men did have faith. They had faith that Jesus would give the gift of healing to their friend. They had faith that Jesus had the power to take away his pain. What a wonderful example for us. When we have problems or challenges in this world, we should come to Christ just as these men did, with a strong faith, knowing that he can help us through any struggle that we may face. There's an old adage that a faith that is not growing is shrinking. This is certainly true for us as well. Your faith is a living member of your being. When you are faithful in the study of God's Word and faithful in your prayer life and relationship with God, your faith will grow. Your trust in God will increase. However, if you neglect God's Word and forget about your relationship with God, your faith will shrink. Your level of trust that God can and will help you will decrease. But can we really remain strong in the faith? With the sinful world all around us, pressuring us to prioritize other things above our faith? Well, I would read a Bible lesson today, but I have to study for that test tomorrow. I would take a minute to pray, but I have to clean for company. We come up with so many excuses, but how can we strengthen our faith? Well, the answer is, we can't. We read from Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Our faith does not become strong because of anything that we do. Our faith becomes strong when we trust in the Lord and in his mighty power. He is the source of our faith, and he is the one who strengthens it. The men who approached Jesus that day also came to him with a humble faith. It would have been easier if they had just gone to Jesus and asked him to come to the house of the paralyzed man, but instead they brought him to Jesus. This is another fine example for us. When we come to Jesus in faith with our troubles and worries, we need to remember that we are waiting on him and not the other way around. This is why when we pray for earthly blessings, we finish with, "Thy will be done." It is up to Jesus to decide whether something is for our best or not. And Jesus does know. We read in Romans, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." When we come before Christ with a humble faith, he does promise to answer us. Although the answer may not be what we think is best, we have faith that he is working everything for our good. Psalm 51 verse 17 reads, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." When we come before God with that broken and that contrite heart, he promises never to turn us away. We should never think, "God will never help me. I'm just too bad of a sinner." Sinners are exactly who Jesus did come to help. He is always ready to hear and answer our prayers, even when we are at our most broken and our most helpless, just like that paralyzed man was in our story. A final thing to note on the men who came to Jesus that day was their active faith. It was quite an operation to get this paralyzed man to Jesus. They had to dress the man, get him ready, put him on a bed, carry him all the way over there. This wasn't something that they would do if they didn't think that Jesus could actually heal him. These men did it because of their belief in the power and the goodness of Christ. They were not passive in their faith. If they were passive, they would have hoped, "Well, I sure hope my friend is okay today," and they would have left it at that. But instead, these men were active. When they heard that Jesus was coming to town, they knew that this was an opportunity for their friend to be healed. So they brought him to Jesus. This is another example for us. If we are going through a time of financial hardship, do we simply pray, "Lord, help me, give me more money," and then sit on the couch and not try to go find a job or find an opportunity? When we come to the Lord in prayer saying, "Dear Lord, help my friend who's falling from faith," should we then sit in the church pew and wait for that friend to come through the door? No, we should be active in our faith. We should go to that person, encourage them, pray to God that he will use us to bring them back to faith. This is the active faith that those men had in bringing their friend to Christ, and that we too should have when we come to Christ in prayer. So then we now have seen how we are to come to our Lord with a strong faith, with a humble faith, and with an active faith. So now how does Jesus answer these men who came to him in this way? He says, "Son, be of good cheer." First of all, consider how Jesus calls this man son. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Because of the faith of this paralyzed man, he was a son of God. Because of the faith you have, you are a child of God as well. And as a child, you have every right to come to your Father with your questions and your predicaments. You do this every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, as we will later today, saying, "Our Father." Then before Jesus tells anything else to this man, he says, "Be of good cheer." This was before he healed him, before he forgave him his sins. Jesus told him, "Be of good cheer." What did this man, this paralyzed man, have to be of good cheer about? Well, we don't know anything else about him from the scriptures, but we don't really need to. We know that he had a rough life. Because he was paralyzed, the only way he had to make money was to sit on a corner and beg. Maybe he had been paralyzed from birth, or maybe he had a terrible accident, but it doesn't really matter. He was stuck in this terrible condition. This man came to Jesus with the broken and the contrite heart that we read about from Psalms earlier, and Jesus does not turn him away. Instead, Jesus encourages him, and he encourages us. No matter how horrible or awful a situation we may be in, Jesus is there for us to turn to for care and for comfort. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 reads, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, when all else fails, God does not fail." We can always turn to him, just as that paralyzed man did. Jesus healed that man that day, and although he may not come down from heaven to heal our sicknesses and diseases, he tells you too, be of good cheer. He promises to be there for you, to pick you up off the ground, to hold you in his comforting arms, and to set you back on the path of righteousness. Jesus then tells the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven you." But what gives Jesus the right to tell this man, "Your sins are forgiven you"? This is the question that the scribes were asking themselves. They were outraged that Jesus had told this man that his sins were forgiven. They knew that only God could forgive sins, and they did not believe that Jesus was God. These scribes and Pharisees believed that through their keeping of the old Mosaic laws, they could get to heaven. They believed that they could save themselves by their own works. This is a common belief in our day as well. Many churches teach that we must do works to earn heaven, or that we must do the work of accepting Christ into our heart so that we may be saved. However, we learn differently from Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's not anything that we do or accomplish that earns us heaven. It is purely through faith in Christ that we are saved. Christ has the power to save. He proves it to the scribes in our text when he asks the question, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?" Think about it for a second. If Jesus just said, "Your sins are forgiven you," would that prove anything to those scribes and Pharisees? There's no outward physical evidence when sins are forgiven. The scribes wouldn't be able to tell if Jesus really had the authority or not. If Jesus said, "Arise and walk," the paralyzed man would either be healed and get up and walk, or he would just keep lying there on his bed. The scribes would be able to tell if Jesus had authority from heaven in this way. And so Jesus does it. He tells the man, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." This showed those scribes and Pharisees that since Jesus has the power from heaven to heal the paralyzed man, he also has the power from heaven to forgive sins. In verse 8 we read, "Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." These people didn't understand who exactly they were dealing with. Jesus isn't just a man who received power from God. He is God, and as true God, he has the ultimate authority to forgive sins. Yes, Jesus is true God, but he was also true man, and he had to be, so that he could die. This is the other reason that Jesus has true power to forgive sins. He came to this earth to sacrifice himself as our Redeemer through his perfect life and innocent death. The multitude of our sins was truly great and terrible. We read in Isaiah 64, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." That image of our sins sweeping us away like a leaf is powerful. On our own, we were cursed and damned sinners, destined to burn in hell forever. However, Jesus took all our sins and nailed them to the cross with himself in order to take them away from us forever. Jesus assures us that we have no need to fear the sin that would consume us. When Jesus says to that paralyzed man, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," he was speaking to you as well. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Because of this sacrifice of Christ, we not only have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, but we also have the promise of everlasting life. Listen to Jesus' words to Mary. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." As a believer in Christ, you will never die. Oh, your body may die, but your soul will live forever. This is a sure and absolute promise from your Savior, Jesus Christ. Your sinful, broken body will be glorified. Whether it is dead in the ground or still alive at Judgment Day, it will be made perfect. Just as Jesus had the authority to heal that paralyzed man, and just as he had the authority to forgive that man's sins and your sins, so he also has the authority to promise you eternal life and a glorified body in heaven. While we are still on earth, we have the promise of Christ. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We now have no need to fear death, because we have the peace of Christ. Yes, our relationship with Christ is truly one of a kind. Jesus does not take the advice from that dating website we heard earlier. His actions cannot be any more different than that. Our Savior gives and he gives and he gives blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and he took away the curse of sin once and for all. We may have give and take relationships with others here on earth, but our give and take relationship with Christ is purely one-sided. He has given us faith and encouragement, and he has taken away the curse of sin. Thanks be to God for this wonderful relationship that we have with Christ, with our Savior. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.